Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1, please. Thank you, praise team. Thank you, Pastor Jordan. I hope you appreciate our assistant pastor. I know I do. I am. I was a youth pastor for a number of years and served under three different men. And then I pastored small churches for 17 years. So this is the first time I've been in the senior role. And I am so thankful for Pastor Jordan and his ministry and his heart. And I'm thrilled to be able to worship and minister in this body and in this community alongside of him. So he's a gift from God to us. So appreciate that. Colossians chapter 1. Last week we started to look at verses 24 through 29. Oh my. It's going to be a long one. I'm sweating already. Let's look at that passage together. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me." Talk about Paul thought about ministry a lot. And he shared about ministry a lot in most of his letters. And last week we looked at point number one. We talked about the source of ministry. He writes in verse 23 at the end of that verse, "Of which I, Paul, was made a minister." And then in verse 25, "Of this church I was made a minister." It wasn't Paul's desire, it wasn't his goal, it wasn't his passion to be a minister for Christ. It was God who put him in that position. It was God who called him. And in that verse 25, he talked about the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. So it was God who put him in ministry. The source of his ministry was God. We looked at the spirit of the ministry. The first part of verse 24, "Now I rejoice." No matter the circumstances he faced, no matter the difficulties, no matter the hardships, he trusted Christ. He knew that Jesus Christ was in control. He knew that God had placed him in those positions. He knew that whatever he faced, he could handle because it was God that was the one who was to be glorified, not him. And God could give him strength and God could allow him to overcome. He didn't deserve anything from God. He simply served God willingly. And that brings us to the next part. Number three, we think about the suffering of ministry. The suffering of ministry. The rest of verse 24 says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Now to show that joy doesn't just depend on circumstances, Paul tells the Colossians that he rejoices in my sufferings for your sake. The sufferings that he's currently referring to are being in prison. And at this time, Paul had been in different prisons. Some were extremely severe, just unbelievably oppressive. The prison he's in now is house arrest. He's in Rome, chained to a soldier 24 hours a day. It describes that in Acts chapter 28, verse 16. "When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him." And then in verse 30 of that chapter, "And he stayed two full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him." So this time he's in prison under house arrest. He has a little more freedom. He can meet with people. He can visit with people as long as they come to him. But at the same time, he's chained to a soldier 24 hours a day. And he's in that prison, that house arrest. I want to read another verse to you just a second. Let me find it here. One of the reasons that Paul could rejoice when he was in prison, this is what he considered prison. No matter if it was house arrest in Rome, whether it was the worst of the worst that he faced, he writes this in Philemon verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And then in verse 9, For love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And then in verse 23 of that letter, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. Paul is in prison, but never did he feel he was under oppression and imprisoned by the Romans. He said, I'm in prison because that's where Christ wants me right now. Because that's where God's going to use me right now. And so he knew what it was to have joy in the midst of suffering. The early church considered it a privilege to suffer for the name of Christ. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, it says, the apostles went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. To the Philippians, he wrote in Philippians 1:29, to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, why was suffering a cause for joy for Paul? Again, I'm going to yield to MacArthur here, because in MacArthur's commentary, he lists five reasons why suffering can be a cause for joy. So you'll notice in your outline, it's not going to be on the PowerPoint. So if you're looking up there, you're not going to see it. You're going to have to actually listen this morning if you want to fill in those spaces. But let's look at the five reasons that suffering can bring joy. Number one, suffering brings believers closer to Christ. Suffering brings believers closer to Christ. In Philippians 3, Paul talked about wanting to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. As we suffer for the sake of Christ, it helps us better understand, to some degree, the suffering that Jesus went through. Now, in America, we really have no concept of what it means to suffer for Christ. We have no clue. We have brothers and sisters around the globe who know what it means to literally face death every single day for Christ. We don't have a clue about that. I really believe, if the Lord tarries, that one day in this country, I think we're going to know what it means to suffer for Christ. Number two, or second, suffering assures the believer that they belong to Christ. Suffering assures the believer that they belong to Christ. John 15, verse 18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul tells the suffering Christians, Peter tells the suffering Christians, 1 Peter 4:14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You know, suffering causes believers to sense the Holy Spirit's presence, which gives that assurance of salvation, that we belong to Him. Third, suffering brings a future reward. Suffering brings a future reward. Paul writes in Romans 8, verses 17 and 18, if indeed we suffer with Christ, in order that we also may be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us. He writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. And fourth thing, suffering can result in the salvation of others. Suffering can result in the salvation of others. Church history is filled with accounts of those who came to Christ after watching Christians suffer. I remember a number of years ago, 1989, when my brother was killed in an accident, and I was struggling with that. And I spent a lot of time with God, and I spent a lot of time yelling at God at times. God, if you're really a God of love, why? God, if you're really in control, why? And God really used His Word in my life at that time, and He used a lot of other sources as well. And I came across a sermon that Andy Stanley preached one time. I'll never forget something he said in that message. He said, nothing speaks louder to the unsaved world than a Christian who suffers successfully. Nothing speaks louder to the unsaved world than a Christian who suffers successfully. And fifth thing, suffering frustrates Satan. Suffering frustrates Satan. He wants suffering to harm us, but God brings good out of it. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And then in the next part of the verse, it's a little bit confusing, and there are some who have been led astray, I think, by this verse. And it says, in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Again, I want to read a quote from MacArthur's commentary. He says, the statement, in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's affliction, has been the subject of much controversy. Roman Catholics have imagined here a reference to the suffering of Christians in purgatory. They maintain that Christ's suffering was not enough to purge us completely from our sins. So Christians must make up what is lacking in Christ's suffering on their behalf by their own suffering after death. Then he writes, that can hardly be Paul's point, however. He has just finished demonstrating that Christ alone is sufficient to reconcile us to God in chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. To do an about-face now and teach that believers must help pay for their sins would undermine his whole argument. The New Testament is clear that Christ's sufferings need nothing added to them. In Jesus' death on the cross, the work of salvation was completed. Further, the Colossian heretics taught that human works were necessary for salvation. To teach that believers' suffering was necessary to help expiate their sins would be to play right into the errorist's hands. The idea that Paul refers to suffering in purgatory is ruled out both by the general content of the epistle and the immediate context, as well as the obvious absence of any mention of a place like purgatory in Scripture. And the last thing he writes, finally, thlipsis, which is the Greek word for afflictions, is used nowhere in the New Testament to speak of Christ's sufferings. So what's that phrase referring to? When he says, and in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. In my flesh, Paul is talking about his physical pain. You could look at Paul's body. If you were to go and visit him in Rome under house arrest, and you would say, Paul, lift up your shirt, you'd see the scars. You'd see the spots where probably his bones were broken and didn't heal correctly. You would see on his body, in his flesh, the marks of the pain and the suffering that he endured. He says, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. Saying the physical pain that he endured wasn't because of his personality. It wasn't because they just hated him because of who he was. They hated him because of what he was doing for the cause of Christ, for what he was doing to build up the church, and for the message of the gospel that he was taking. And so because of that message, he was enduring all of this physical pain and agony and all of this hurt. But in what sense were Paul's sufferings filling up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions? You know, in what sense did it make up for that? Now, I want you to think very clearly. As Paul is writing this letter to the church at Colossae, in those other areas, those other regions around there, he is chained to a Roman soldier under house arrest in Rome. Where is Jesus Christ as he is writing this letter? Not a tough question. He's already ascended to heaven at the right hand of God, right? He's no longer physically on the earth. When Jesus was here on this earth and he was walking among men, the message of Jesus Christ ticked people off, didn't it? It did. When Jesus said, you're a sinner and your sins are causing you to go to hell, people didn't like that. And so when Jesus was here on this earth, he was punished. He was abused. He faced all of those things, right? To the point of going to the cross. Now, at this point, Jesus Christ has died and rose again, ascended to the Father. He's no longer physically here on the earth. That doesn't mean the hatred towards him was gone. And so now the people had to find another avenue for their hatred. They had to find another avenue. And so who did they go after? Those that were proclaiming Christ and those who had the positions of authority in the church and those who were doing things to promote the kingdom of God. And so when Paul says, I do my part, you know, I do my share on behalf of his body, filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Saying basically, they're giving me what they wanted to give Christ. But they can't. So now they're throwing it my way. And now this is happening to me. And he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. You know, he said, they're still mad. They're still hateful. And so now they're just throwing it my way. And so those marks on his body, the sufferings he endured, were intended for Christ. But they couldn't physically give them to Christ anymore. So they're giving them to Paul and those who were serving Christ. And, you know, if you want to represent Christ and serve his church, you have to be willing to suffer for his name. All right, now I want to think about number four, the scope of the ministry. The scope of the ministry. He writes at the end of verse 25, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. So that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Paul was driven to fulfill his ministry. He told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. So as I do my part to proclaim the message, to proclaim the gospel. His ministry consisted primarily of, he says here, the preaching of the Word of God. Acts 20, verse 27, he talks about declaring the whole purpose of God. Paul fulfilled his ministry. As he was near the end of his life, he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Paul served and ministered well. He was focused. He was devoted to the task that God had given him to do. He wanted to do God's will with every fiber of his being. He wanted to please God completely. He desired to preach, as he said, the whole counsel of God to those whom God called him. He never backed down from his responsibility. There are people serving today who think it's their responsibility and they want to win the entire world for Christ. And what happens? They end up burning out and can accomplish absolutely nothing. You know, Paul said, I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to preach the Word of God. Paul was somewhat limited. In his entire ministry, God called him to go on how many missionary journeys? Three. And all of them were basically to the same areas. And so God limited his scope a little bit. When Jesus was here on this earth, do you realize Jesus never left Palestine? Yet did anybody come even remotely close to having the impact on the world that Jesus Christ did? Paul has three missionary journeys, all in basically the same area, and yet look at the impact he had for Christ. You know, the reason Paul had an impact, the reason Jesus had an impact was he limited his ministry to what God wanted him to do. You know, Jesus limited his ministry to God's will. He said in John chapter 5, verse 30, I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. We have far too many people in our world today who are busy building their empires rather than doing the will of God and what God's called them to do. Jesus limited his ministry to God's timing. As you read through the Gospel of John, how often do you read, his time had not yet come? He was conscious, I'm going to do what God wants me to do in his time. I'm going to do it exactly in his time. He was conscious of God's timing. He didn't do anything until the right time. Jesus limited his ministry to God's objective. Jesus knew that God didn't send him to reach the entire world by himself. He said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus limited his ministry to God's kingdom. He refused to be drawn into the political controversies of his day. When his opponents tried to lure him in, he said in Matthew 22, 21, render to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Jesus kept the political realm and the spiritual realm separate. That's something a lot of Christians need to learn today. We have far too many believers who spend far too much time on Fox News. And we get really worked up about this and that and this and that. Yes, we're to be concerned, but we're not to be consumed. Because if we're consumed, that means we're not doing what God has called us to do. And our focus is off of what God's will is. We also see Jesus limited himself to God's people. He realized that he could only really pour his life into a few men. So out of the larger group of followers, he chose 12. And even out of those 12, there were three, Peter, James, and John, that he spent even more time with and invested even more personal time with. If we want to have a truly effective ministry, we've got to learn the importance of limits. Now, there are some people who limit themselves to the point where they don't do anything. It's not what he's talking about. You know, the scope of ministry is to do what God has called us to do. And if we concentrate on the depth of our ministry, God will take care of the breadth of our ministry. Think about what Paul is telling the church at Colossae here. And he says, God has called me to serve. It's God who's put me in this position. It's God who's given me this role. It wasn't my desire, it's God who's given it to me. And I'm going to serve him with joy. No matter what I face in life, I'm going to serve him with joy. Even as I face suffering, I'm going to do it with joy because I'm not looking at the circumstances, I'm looking at the Savior. And I'm doing what he's called me to do. And when he talks about the scope of his ministry, so I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. He's called me to proclaim his truth. And I'm going to do that with everything I have. You know, God calls some of us to preach his truth. God's called me to do that. And I better give everything I have to that. God's called you to do something. And God's given you people to minister to and to serve in the name of Christ. God's given you a role and God's given you a responsibility. Are you doing what God's called you to do? Are you faithful obeying the Word of God? Are you faithfully walking in the will of God? If not, confess it as sin and say, God, help me get back to where I need to be. Help me to do what you've called me to do. Help me to be faithful to go where you've called me to go, to say what you've called me to say. The body of Three Rivers Bible Church isn't going to go by the way of Pastor Jeff and Pastor Jordan. It's going to go by the way of us together doing the will of God and serving God with all we've got. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to meet together in your house. It's a privilege that a lot of people in this world don't have. Lord, even as Paul penned these words, he's chained to a Roman soldier. And yet he was faithful to trust you and to serve you and to love you. Lord, help us to be faithful to do what you've called us to do. Help us to be faithful to love the way you've called us to love. To serve the way you've called us to serve. To say what you've called us to say. To do your will. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name.